So we'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for the talent. Thank you, Father, for the parable of the talents. Thank you, Father, for the revelation that's contained in those passages. Thank you, Lord, that, man, that we could just find the truth about those passages born in our heart, and we could just see that the talent has come from you, and that, man, your talent is that you can give birth to life in us. Thank you, Father, that we can find ourselves resting in your sufficiency, resting in your ability to give birth to your life in us, to give birth to your fruit in us, that we can find our conscience washed clean from carrying a heavy burden, that we must bring forth the talent. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. So what's your talent, right? How many of you have been confronted with an idea where, what's your talent? What's your gift? What's your purpose? What's your calling? If you don't know, we'll bring in a test, and we'll get you to take a test, and we'll find out what your gift or your talent or your calling is, and we'll plug you in here at the church, right? Because if you can't find your talent, if you can't find your gifting or your purpose or your calling, if you can't put that to work, God can't bless you. And in fact, he'll take it from you. Oh, so what's your talent, right? I remember growing up, I watched Mad TV. I think I was a teenager when Mad TV was around. But they had this one funny little clip with a guy named Stuart that was a reoccurring character. And Stuart would always go off with his grandparents, and his grandpa was kind of grouchy, you know, and Stuart would always be like, look at what I can do. Look at what I can do. You know, and he wouldn't really do anything, but he would, look at what I can do, right? And he'd just be, look at my talent. And the grandpa, I see. go look it up on YouTube, man. You'll get a funny laugh out of it. So what's your talent? And really, what we can say is, what's your treasure? Right? I mean, what's the gift that can exalt you unto blessing in life? Right? What's the thing that can exalt you unto blessing in life? That's the foundation you should be thinking of when you think of the parable of the talents. Right? What's the treasure? What's the gift that can exalt me unto blessing in life? Right? That's the thing that should be in your mind. Right? And hopefully, you've been in this church long enough or heard enough of my messages to know that the thing that can exalt you unto blessing in life is not your own talent. Hopefully you realize that at this point. And so what is the parable of the talent all about? Let's see what it's about. And I'm just going to read through the whole parable, so you guys bear with me. And then we'll get into it in quite a bit of detail. But Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway the man took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Thou hast been faithful with the talent I gave you. Is what he's saying there. Okay? The faithfulness is with specific mention to the talent given, not a bunch of different things. Because I said a few other things. Right? He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He gives it back to him. Gives it back to him. I know you gave it to me, but here you go. Okay? His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if any of you are like me, you start hearing blah, blah, blah after about like the 4th or 5th verse. And so you probably couldn't track with all of that. Like, I mean, you hear the 5th verse and you hear the words, but then you forgot what the previous 4 said and how to weigh them. So when we're done with this message, and I'm going to post my notes on the website, and I do that with every message. What it can help you to do is if you like to study the Bible, you can go sit and crack open the scriptures and read through it with the verses right in front of you and weigh it out with the message and with the notes. And it'll be really helpful for you going forward. So unfortunately, we kind of touched on this already, but unfortunately we've interpreted these verses through the traditions, through our own traditions, and really through our own culture, instead of interpreting them through what Jesus had in his heart when he taught them, right? And in doing it that way, interpreting them through our own traditions and interpreting them through our own culture, we put a heavy burden, a heavy yoke on people, right, with these verses. A very, very heavy yoke we've put on people through these verses. And we've taught a lot of corrupt things through these verses, right? And I understand that well-intentioned people can teach corrupt things, right? And many times ministers can feel great pressure to try to teach a thing even when they don't really understand what a thing means. And so I just want to encourage ministers everywhere. Don't feel any shame about not preaching about something if you don't feel comfortable that you know what it means. Don't feel that you have to try. Commit it into God's hands. Preach about what you do know. And stick with that. And stick with what you do know instead of feeling the pressure to change it up. Or, I got to preach a new message. Or, I got to preach something different so people will feel, you know, like something new is coming. Right? Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I got to preach something new. And then fall into the trap of thinking, you got to preach about things that you don't have understanding about. There's no shame in saying, you know what? I don't understand what those verses are saying. Therefore, I'm not going to open my mouth about it. Right? I'm just going to chill. And instead of teaching corrupt things, but all sorts of corrupt things have been taught from these verses. And I mentioned one of them kind of. One of the things that people, and it really all depends what's in your own mind already, right? When you look at those verses, whether you're reading them through the carnal mind or not. But one of the things we've taught, that's been taught with these verses, is that Jesus was teaching us about how we can be rich with money. That it's about money. And it's about how you can prosper financially. And more specifically, it's teaching that you'll prosper financially in this world, you'll become rich in this world, is if you'll take your money and give it to the church. That's one of the corrupt things that's been taught using that verse. I just want to tell you straight away that Jesus was not teaching you about how to have money in the earth, right? I think Paul would come and say it this way, the kingdom of God is not found in meat and drink, but in righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so whatever we want to say about what Jesus is preaching in this parable, it's pertaining to the kingdom of God. I mean, it even says the kingdom of God is like. That's how it starts. And so Jesus is teaching about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what everything he's saying there is pertaining to. It's not pertaining to about how you can make money like the stock market by giving money to the church. He's not trying to paint the picture of the church being like a stock market or a bank. And if you'll give your money to the church will be like a bank or a stock market, and they'll give you back 10-fold, 100-fold, right? That's not what he's teaching there, man. Okay? This is shocking to people. This is shocking to people, especially in America. Americans, I'm American, so I'm not despising our lineage. But when Christ returns and the earth is glorified immortal and we're all glorified in immortal bodies, there's not going to be money. We're not going to be paying for things with money. We're not going to have a bank account. You're not going to be saving money. We're not going to be investing in stocks. So that's the kingdom of heaven in full manifestation. Jesus is speaking about something pertaining to that. And so if there ain't no money there, then he can't be talking about that. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay? Something else that's been really damaging is that these verses have been taught from the perspective that in order for us to be fulfilled, for order for us to be satisfied, in order for us to be blessed by God, we must find our purpose, we must find our calling, we must find our gifting in the church, and we must be sure that we perform that. Otherwise, God won't be able to bless us. He won't be able to care for us. We won't be satisfied or fulfilled, and then he'll even take away the gift that he gave us to begin with. Except the Bible says the gift and callings of God are without repentance. Do you see? Do you see how those things would be a contradiction? Right? Now listen, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we won't be passionate about doing things to further the ministering of the gospel or to further the ministering of the truth. I'm not saying that passions won't be born in us. I'm not saying there's not gifts that will be born in us that will give birth to the ability to minister the gospel or to present the gospel to people or to further the ministering of the gospel. I'm not saying that won't happen inside of us. But let whatever it is that we feel in our hearts, whatever passion or whatever gift we have that supports the ministering of the gospel, let it be born from faith and not be born from sin. Let it be born from the abundance of knowing that God has already given us all things freely. That's where everything that we do towards the promoting of the ministry of the gospel should come from, not getting something from God, but it should be born from the foundation of God has already given us all things freely in Christ. So he's given us all things freely in Christ. What he's given us freely in Christ is without repentance. He's not going to take it back from us. So from the foundation of having abundance in Christ, let whatever we do that promotes the ministering of the gospel, let it be born from abundance instead of born from I lack, and if I could work my gift right, then God will bless me, but if I can't work my gift right, then God will even take that from me. Woe is me. Right? That's corrupt. That's corrupt. That puts a heavy yoke on you. And it's to suggest that the gift is not a charis gift, which charis in the Greek means grace gift, means it comes from God and it's God who brings it forth in a person. Do any of you suppose that something could stop me from preaching the gospel? Do any of you suppose you could shut me up? Do any of you suppose you could get me to stop talking about grace and Christ and men crucified? Do you think God had to tell me to go do that? No, no, no. God gave birth to something in me, and it manifested out of me, right? And there's nothing I could do to stop it, right? There's no, I got to weigh it right, I got to do it right. No, 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 man, right? So we want to understand these about the gifts that we have, whatever they are from God. They are born from grace, which means not by strength of our hand, but by strength of God's hand. So it's not by strength of our hand that we bring forth the gift that God has brought forth in us. Do you see what I'm saying? So God doesn't give you a gift and then leave you to try to work your gift. That's nonsense. God gives the gift, and God brings forth the gift. That's it, right? Otherwise, your mind's filled with working your gift. That's not a blessed life. That's a cursed life, right? That's a life of laboring and toiling, right? And so Jesus isn't talking about that either. And what we want to remember is that it's a parable that Jesus is teaching here. And when you're reading like a book like the letter to the Romans, you're going to read the letter to the Romans different than you would read a parable, right? You want to understand that. And sometimes we struggle to move back and forth. It's like we read a technical letter that's line upon line, and then we want to go and read a parable the same way. And you're going to get it all wrong when you try to read a parable that way, right? And so a parable, remember, its meaning is not as it first appears. The meaning of a parable is not as it first appears to your mind when you read it. There's a mystery that's hidden in a parable. Okay? And the fact that it's a mystery doesn't mean that God is hiding it. That's not what it means that it's a mystery hidden in the parable. It doesn't mean God's trying to hide the meaning. That's not what it's saying. It's that the meaning of the parable or of any parable can't be received by the carnal mind. The carnal mind can't receive the teaching that is contained in a parable. It's like a mystery to the carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the truth that is contained in a parable. The carnal mind will try to read things into the parable that aren't actually there. So a parable is mysterious to the carnal mind. Right? So that's what it means that there's a mystery contained in the parable. Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God. He said the carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So a parable is very mysterious to the carnal mind. And it even looks hidden to the carnal mind. But it's not hidden to the mind of Christ or the spiritual mind. It's actually plain as day when you begin living from the mind of Christ. It's not hidden to me at all when I read this parable. In fact, it's obvious. Right? But it's hidden to the carnal mind. John said that light entered the world and the darkness didn't comprehend the light. And he went on to say there were some that loved the darkness more than the light. And he said the reason they loved the darkness more than the light was because they loved their own works. They didn't want to repent from making their works their food for life. Their mind was filled with their own works and their own working. So they didn't see what was being said when the light entered the earth. It didn't comprehend the light. The light was clearly there. It's not that the light was hidden. The light appeared to everyone. But those who loved their works were blinded to the light. Right? They didn't comprehend it. The light came to everyone the same. But the carnal mind, or the mind that's busy making their own works their food for life, the mind that's busy loving their own works, can't comprehend the light. They don't see it. They don't understand what's being said there. Their hearts are hardened to the truth, and what it is they love their works more than the gift of God. Right? They love their works more than the gift of God. Let me just tell you, every parable is about the gift of God, the gift that God gives. Right? Every parable is about that. It's not about the works which you can do. Okay? But if you love your works more than the gift of God, you won't see the gift of God in the parables. The gift of God that's in the parables in plain sight will be a mystery to you. And it'll be hidden to you because you're all the time looking at it, trying to extract out of it what you can work to get life. Well, if God's given you life as a gift, then how can the parable be talking about what you can work to get life? But if your mind's filled with your own working to get life, that's what you're going to be looking for. Where's it at? Ah, I must work my gift. I must find my purpose. You see? Oh, glory to God. Some of you have experienced this part of it. Some of you haven't, but I have for sure. Have you ever tried to minister the word of grace to a person whose mind was filled with their own works and what they can do to be blessed by God and acceptable to God? Have you ever tried to minister grace to them? To a person who's just so full of how they're going to bring forth the life of God and they're going to be blessed by their works and they're going to please God by what they do for God. Have you ever tried to come and minister the word of grace to them? Hearing you, they don't hear you, do they? Seeing you, they don't see what you said, do they? You said it in plain speech, didn't you? But they don't comprehend it, do they? Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's the kind of dynamic. It's not that they weren't presented with the truth. It's that they rejected the truth when it was presented to them because their hearts were hardened to the goodness of God by their desire for their own works. Okay? Because some people read it and they think, well, it's not nice that God hid it. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? So please understand the dynamic there. So just to give a technical definition of parable for people. This is the definition of parable. A fable or allegorical relation or presentation of something real in life or nature from which a truth is drawn for instruction. So it's allegorical, okay? It's an allegorical relation or representation of something real in life or nature from which a truth is drawn. So it's talking about something real in our lives today from which a truth is drawn by allegory. Okay? It's a fictional illustration of a truth. It's not intended to be interpreted literally or from a technical perspective where you interpret it line upon line. A parable will use an illustration to demonstrate a truth. Okay? That's what a parable is. Okay? And so Jesus starts off the parable by saying, "For the kingdom of God is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Okay? That's how Jesus starts off. Notice Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? That's how he starts it off. So we know he's trying to tell us something about the kingdom of God, not something about what we can get from the earth. Okay? Right off the bat. That's what we know he's talking about. So if you look at just a further explanation of a parable, there's a real-world truth involved in that parable. And we can all see that real-world truth that's involved in the parable that Jesus is using to illustrate something in the kingdom of God. I mean, we all see it today, right? If I take some money and I put it in a savings account, what's going to happen in that savings account? It'll gain interest, won't it? In fact, that money that I put to use in that savings account, there'll be a reward that comes from me putting that money to use. We all know that dynamic, don't we? So what Jesus is doing is acknowledging a natural thing in the world, and then he's trying to use that allegorically to explain how something in the kingdom comes about. Okay? Now, what we want to know about Jesus trying to explain how the kingdom works is that the Bible says there's a... Okay? So Jesus is trying to teach people about the way of the kingdom and how eternal life can be received or born in a person. Okay? Because man has a certain way that they think is the right way to get life. And the way man thinks is right is they're going to trust in the strength of the flesh. The Jewish people thought they would inherit the kingdom of God because they were Jewish after the flesh. They thought they would inherit the kingdom of God simply because they were of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. They thought they would inherit the kingdom of God simply because they had the law. Okay? Well, you can't inherit the kingdom of God that way. And so Jesus is coming to try to teach about how you can inherit eternal life and how you can inherit the kingdom of God. And he's using this example that we're all very well aware of about putting money to use. And if you put your money to use in a savings account, that will give a reward. A reward will come from it in whichever way is the interest rate that you have on that savings account, right? If I put $1,000 in a savings account, I put that $1,000 to use, and then the interest is the reward that I would get back for putting that $1,000 to use. Okay? You guys following that? So, why would Jesus be teaching the parable? It's one of the first things you want to ask yourself if you really want to understand it. Why is Jesus teaching this parable? And I just kind of went into it. But specifically to the Jewish audience that he's preaching to, we want to remember this is the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written strictly from a Jewish perspective, right? It was with the intent to minister specifically to the Jewish people. From a Jewish perspective, Jewish culture, Jewish history, their history with God, and all of those kinds of things. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we can't all benefit from what was written there, and it doesn't mean that there's not some universal truths contained there. But what it does mean is that when we try to interpret it, we want to interpret it through the lens of what Jesus was specifically teaching to the Jewish people there. What is he specifically doing, and why is he specifically saying this to those Jewish people? And so what it means is there's just a lot of things that would mean something as it pertains to Jewish people in their history with God. There's a whole lot of things there that would pertain specifically to Jewish people in their history with God. Now, can we extract some universal truths from this for all people? Absolutely. Can we be edified, all people, by reading it? Absolutely. Glory to God. Okay, we all can, but we're going to miss some of what's being said if we don't understand that dynamic first, right? And you can go and study that up if you like about Matthew. Matthew was really written from the perspective of Jesus being that great prophet that Moses prophesied would come. If you go and read in Deuteronomy, Moses prophesies of a prophet that would come in his likeness. And Moses says to the children of Israel, This prophet that's going to come in my likeness, he's going to come with the interpretation of the words of the law. He's going to come with the interpretation of everything I said to you in Deuteronomy. Hearken diligently unto this prophet, because his word will give you blessing in life and cause you to inherit the kingdom of God. His word, the word that he's going to come with, his teaching, his doctrine will drop like the dew, and it will give you the blessing in life that God has promised you, and it will cause you to inherit the kingdom of God that God has promised you. So when this prophet comes, the way you'll know that prophet is him is he'll foretell things to you, and those things will end up happening. Okay? And so Jesus is functioning in Matthew, and Matthew is written from that perspective. Okay, so you want to understand that when you read it. Now, the three men who were given the talents, there's three guys that were given the talents, right? The three men that were given the talents, it's not a comparison amongst believers or people who have all professed faith in Jesus. Okay? It's not comparing three believers. It's not comparing three people who have professed faith in Jesus. That's not what it's talking about there. It's not saying there's three guys who believed in Jesus or said they believed in Jesus, and some of them are going to miss out on eternal life. It's not what it's comparing there, right? We've all heard that one too, right? Be careful. Be careful. You might miss out on eternal life. So he's not comparing three believers. He's not comparing lukewarm Christians. He's not giving a teaching about lukewarm Christians. He's not trying to tell a bunch of Christians that they're lukewarm and they better be careful that they're lukewarm and they're going to end up missing out on eternal life. He's not talking about that there either. The parable is comparing those who have received the grace of Jesus as a gift and those who have straight up rejected the grace of Jesus as a gift. That's the comparison there. You have two guys who have received the grace of Jesus as a gift, and you have one guy who has straight up rejected the grace that Jesus brought to all as a gift. I mean straight up rejected it, said, nah, brah, thanks but no thanks. That's the comparison there, okay? We want to make sure we get that right, okay? The parable's talking about a person who believes on Jesus to inherit the kingdom as a gift and a person who does not believe on Jesus at all. And more specifically, to that audience, it's specifically with regards to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious sect in Jerusalem. It's with specific regards to that group and the publicans and the sinners, right? Because the religious people all concluded that the publican and the sinners were the rejected of God and that they weren't going to inherit the kingdom, right? But really, it was the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious sect of Jerusalem that had actually rejected the gift of God of eternal life. And so Jesus, if you go back and read, he also goes into that. I think it's in chapter 1, where he talks about how the public and the sinners came to him, that they might have life, but you've rejected me, right? And so when he gets to chapter 25, he's still building on that. And the thing he's talking about there is the fact that they've rejected grace or the kingdom of heaven as a gift. And they've rather thought they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven by the strength of their flesh or by their ability to perform the works of the law or just even by the fact that they got the law, right? They think because God gave them the law that they're now the special people of God, and the fact that they had the law is what's going to cause them to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? But the scriptures go on and on and on about how God is no respecter of person. Okay, I know this is shocking to America because we think that Israel or the Jewish people are the special people of God. Listen, the Jewish people are the special people of God in the sense that all people are the special people of God. God's never been a respecter of person. He never preferred one group of people over another group of people. He always preferred all people, and he always elected that all people would have life by his grace. And what he did was he chose Israel, who was the least of all people in the earth, that looked like the weakest of all people in the earth, so that he could teach all people his grace through them. Because the world saw them as not a people. And God said, if I can manifest my grace in them and make them the greatest of all people, then the earth will recognize my grace. They'll recognize my ability, and they'll believe on my grace and not their own works. Okay? So Jesus is talking to a people that thinks God is a respecter of persons. And he's trying to explain to them the way you're going to inherit the kingdom of God and blessing in life. He's trying to explain that to them. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me, man, I felt real bad for that guy, the third guy, at first. And I don't mean like I felt bad for him because I didn't think he was going to inherit the kingdom. I thought, man, this poor guy. I mean, when I look at it initially, it just looks like this guy's playing it safe. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just looks like this guy's conservative and not wanting to lose what was given to him. And so when I first read it, I'm like, Lord, really? It seemed like it was a little harsh, you know, because I wasn't remembering it was a parable. And I was trying to read it topically, okay? And so it's like, upon initially reading this, it's like, I mean, this guy's just playing it safe and not wanting to lose what was given to him. I mean, is that really so bad? What's so bad about playing it safe? That's what I initially thought. But the point is not about someone playing it safe. That's not the point that's being made. Remember, it's a parable. The point is not about someone not wanting to lose what was given to them. The point is not about someone being conservative with their money. That's not the point. That's got nothing to do with it. The point is that this guy was giving something as a gift, and he did not make use of the gift that was given to him. And in fact, he gave the gift back. He rejected the gift. So that's the point. I know we keep trying to read parables technically, and we want to get lost in all the line upon line, and we're trying to extract everything. No, no, no. The point is, this guy was given something as a gift, and this guy didn't make use of the gift that was given to him. He didn't receive the gift. Rather, he rejected the gift to the degree that he gave it back, actually. Nah, brah, I'm good. I don't need that. Right? So, it talks about trading the talent. The two guys that received the joy of the Lord, thou faithful servants, that received, enter into the joy of the Lord. Those two guys, it says they traded the talent that was given to them. So we want to understand what that means. And we want to look at that from its proper perspective. Trading the talent speaks of making use of the gift that was given to the servants. It speaks of a gift being given to you and you receiving it. Are you making use of the gift that was given to you? The Bible would call that receive word lambano, which means to grab a hold of something given to you in order to make use of it. Okay? And so trading the talent, it speaks of receiving the gift that was given because you made use of the gift that was given. Okay? The talent has the ability. The talent that's given, that's the gift. The talent has the ability to reward you with something if you make use of it. The talent has the ability to reward you with something if you will make use of it. Okay? Now, not trading the goods or not trading the talent that was given to you as a gift speaks of not making use of the gift. It speaks of rejecting the gift. So we can see the first guy and the second guy. They received something as a gift. They didn't do anything to get it. It was given to them as a gift. And then they made use of what was given to them, and then they received a reward by making use of the gift that was given to them. We can say it was fruitful to them. It gave them a reward. But the last guy, he didn't make use of the gift that was given to him, and he lost the reward because he gave it back to the man. He did. There's a reward contained in this talent, in this gift, if you make use of it. If you don't make use of this gift that's given to you, you can't receive the reward because the reward is contained in the gift. Okay, so this last guy, he didn't receive the reward that was in the gift because he gave it back, right? Now, it's important that we understand what is the talent talking about in the context of this parable. Right? Now, I keep using the word gift because I'm hoping that your subconscious mind is connecting the talent as a gift. A gift was given. A gift was given. Because so many times when we only think of it as money, we're missing what's being talked about here. It's like we hear everything, money, 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 cognitive dissonance, cognitive dissonance, cognitive dissonance. No, the talent is a gift. A gift was given. The man gave the talents to the servant. The man freely gives the talents to the servants, to all three of them. To all three servants, he freely gave the talent. So we know it's a gift that was given to them. They didn't do anything to get it. They didn't do any working to get it. They didn't do anything to influence the guy to give it to them. The guy gave it to all of them freely of his own accord. It was a gift. Now, a talent, if you go and look it up, is a large amount of gold or silver. And in fact, it would be considered to be a treasure. I mean, it's like a whole, you ain't putting it in your pocket. You know what I'm saying? Go and search out the weight of it. You ain't putting the talent in your pocket. You're not even putting it in like a bucket. I mean, you're talking about you're going to need something to carry this thing. And so the talent is a large amount of silver and gold. It's a treasure. It speaks of a treasure. Gold and silver is a treasure. So what the talent is talking about is these guys being given a treasure as a gift. And so there's a man who come to his servants, and he gives all three servants a treasure as a gift. Okay? That's where we're at now. Right? So, what exactly is the talents talking about? We know it's a gift. We know that the gift is a treasure. Some of you are already starting to connect the dots. Right? So, Jesus said that the man called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. It wasn't somebody else's goods. What the man gave them, the treasure that the man gave his servants, the gift that the man gave his servants, he didn't get it from outside of himself. He didn't take it from somewhere else. He gave them of his own goods. So the gift and the treasure that the man gave to the three servants is something that was of himself. It was something that he already had. It was something that he already possessed, and he came and gave it to them. Now listen, guys, I don't know if you realize it yet, but the man that came and gave the gift to the three servants, the man is God. The man is God that came to the three servants. That's who the man is. The man is God. The talent is referring to God's goods. The talent, because the man gave of his own goods. And so the man is God, and the God gave of his own goods. So, the talent is referring to God's goods, right? The talent is the gift that God has to give. The talent is the gift that God has to give. It's what God has to offer of himself. It's what God possesses in himself, and it's what he has to offer of himself. So you could say God came to mankind and he gave unto mankind what he had of himself. God has something that's a treasure. And he came to mankind and he gave mankind the treasure that he has in himself as a gift. That's what the parable's saying. You following that? Glory to God. Paul said in Romans 6, famous verse at the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So Paul says the gift God has to give is eternal life. God's the man. He has eternal life. He comes to...
Did it fall back into my shirt? That would be a neat trick.
That might be the talent that can give me life. No, all right, I got it. I thought if it somehow found a way to get inside the crease and inside my shirt. Glory to God. So the man is God. The gift God has to give is his eternal life. That eternal life is a treasure. And so that's the gift or the goods or what the talent is. Paul also went on to say in another place that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Speaking of possessing eternal life. He called it, we have this treasure in our mortal bodies. And he was talking about possessing eternal life. Well, where would we get the treasure that we have inside of our mortal bodies if not from God coming and giving it to us as a gift? God first has eternal life, and he comes to us and offers all of us the gift of eternal life. That is his goods. That's what he has to offer us, and he offers it to us free as a gift. And he offers it to everyone as a gift. He hasn't offered it to some and not to others. He's come and offered it to everyone as a gift. So the talent is eternal life. The talent in this parable is the word of life. The talent in this parable is talking about the gift of immortality God has offered to all people in Jesus. That's the talent that he's given. I'm the only immortal. In fact, Paul said in Timothy, God, the only immortal. So what is the goods God's got? He's got immortality. Nobody else has got immortality. And so he comes and offers immortality to all people freely as a gift. That's what the parable of the talent is talking about. The talent is the word of life. Something else that can help you when you're understanding parables, if you go and read the parable of the sower sowing the seed, in Mark 4, it's in Matthew and Mark, but if you go and read it in Mark 4, Jesus says something profound there. And when I saw this like 15 years ago, it helped me start understanding how to interpret the parables. But he says something interesting there to the disciples in Mark 4 when they come and ask him, what does this parable mean? He says, know ye not this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? Right? So he does something interesting there. He's telling us that the foundation from where we can interpret all the parables is by understanding this parable. That this parable is going to give us insight or give us a roadmap to help us see what the other parables are talking about, to help us understand what these other parables are teaching. Right? And if we just use one example of the good steward, the parable of the good steward, right? I mean, again, we read the parable of the good steward and it's been taught that you got to be a good steward with your money, brother. Because if you'll be a good steward with your money, with that which is little, then God will give you more. And you'll get more money, right? But that's not what the parable of the good steward is talking about. And if you look back to the parable of the sower sowing the seed, you can see that the sower sows the word, doesn't he? And the parable of the sower sowing the seed lists four examples of people and what they do with the word. What kind of steward were you with the word? Did you receive the word that was given to you as a gift? Did you count it to be precious? Did you count it to be everything and say, I received that word as a gift or not? And so when you go and look at the parable of the good steward, when you look back at the parable of the sower sowing the seed, you see Jesus is talking about being a good steward of the word. And more specifically, he's talking to physical Israel, who was given the word or the oracles of God when God gave the law on Mount Sinai. And Jesus was teaching physical Israel, you have not been good stewards of the word that was given you on Mount Sinai. Because we gave you that word so that you would see God's eyes are full of grace. And that in seeing God's eyes were full of grace, you would be priests to the whole world. And you would minister the knowledge of God or the knowledge of God's goodness to save from sin and death and give eternal life as a gift. But you were not good stewards of that word. You did not minister to the earth the knowledge of God's goodness and grace. But rather, you went about trying to perform the works of the law as if you would have life by your own works. And you actually taught the rest of the world that they were the rejected of God and that you were the special people of God. So, because you were not good stewards of that word, if you go and look in the Old Testament, God spoke of making Israel jealous with the people that weren't a people. We'll take what was given to you because you didn't see it, and we'll give it to them. And so the parable of the good steward is Jesus talking about physical Israel not being good stewards with the gospel message or the message of God's goodness. He's talking about the Gentiles would see God's goodness, and now they would minister the gospel to the world. And that even that would make physical Israel or physical Jewish people jealous because they'd be thinking, what the heck's up with these Gentiles? That's our God. Always claiming our God, not knowing anything about our God. And you'll even find that. I just had an interaction with a guy on Facebook whose whole premise about why he understood God and I didn't was the fact that he was Jewish after the flesh. His whole premise for why he knows God and I don't was the fact that he comes from a lineage of Jewishness. Right? And it bothered him that I spoke so much about Jesus and the gospel. And so that's what the parable of the good steward is talking about when you look at it. So you can use the parable of the sower sowing the seed to gain insight into what the other parables are talking about, okay? It's like a mother, I don't have the right word for it, but it's like a key or a interpreter. You can use it to help interpret the other parables. So in the same way as we did with the parable of the good steward, we can look at the parable of the sower sowing the seed to gain insight into the parable of the talents. The parable of the sower sowing the seed is about what? God coming to do what? Sow the word. The seed is the word. It's about God coming and sowing the word. Him in coming, giving the word of eternal life through Jesus into our hearts, right? And then it's about, what did we do with that word? So the thing that was given was the word of eternal life in the parable sowing the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And the rest of the parable is about whether or not a person made use of the word of eternal life. How do you make use of the word of eternal life? You receive it as a gift. How do you not make use of the word of eternal life? You reject it and say, nah, brah, I don't want it. Okay? That's how you receive it. That's how you reject it. So when we look at the talent Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25, it's the word of life. The talent is the word God sowed into the earth through Jesus. The talent is the gospel message. Jesus is saying God has delivered unto these three servants his goods through the gospel message, through the message of eternal life. Okay? We got the first part of the parable down. You guys see that? The man is God. The goods God has is eternal life. The talent that he gave is the gift of eternal life through the message of the gospel. He's given it to all people. Okay? And now we have two guys who made use of the message or made use of the word, and we have one guy that didn't make use of the word at all. Okay? Now, back to why was Jesus teaching this parable to begin with? Okay? The reason Jesus is teaching the parable of the talents is because Jerusalem had rejected him as the way and the life. Jerusalem had rejected Jesus as the way and the life. So he is the goods that the Father gave. He is the word of life that the Father gave to all the people. He is the message of immortality, the message of blessing in life as a gift, the message of how you're going to inherit the kingdom of God by God's right arm and not by the strength of your flesh. He is that message, and Jerusalem rejected the message. They said, nah, brah, we're going to have the kingdom because we're Jewish after the seed of Abraham by our flesh. That's why when John the Baptist is preaching repentance and the Pharisees came up, he said, come with fruit that is meet for repentance, and don't come saying you're the children of Abraham after the flesh. Because God can raise up children to Abraham from these rocks. Right? Jesus in Matthew 23, go and read it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I came to gather you to myself, but you would not. And now we're in Matthew 25. So why is he telling the parable of the talent? Because he is the gift of God. He is eternal life. He is the way that is the life. And now God is the man that has given him. And he come to his people, Jerusalem, to fulfill the promise from the beginning. The promise from the beginning was immortality in human flesh, and inheriting the kingdom in the earth, an earth where there's no where there's only righteousness and no sin and no death. Jesus is the gift of God, the promise of God manifested that was going to cause them to inherit that. But they didn't make use of Jesus. He came to them and they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nah. No way. No way. The carpenter's son? This is not Jesus. Don't we know this guy? Wasn't he soiling his own diapers at one point? He's eternal life. What? No, no, no. We're going to have the kingdom because we're Jewish after the flesh. What's interesting is, guys, we still see that theology in the earth today. That we still think that God's he's a respecter of persons. He's not respected. He respects all people the same, right? So Jesus is teaching the parable of the talents because Jerusalem had rejected him. They thought they were going to inherit the kingdom on account of them being the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and because they were given the law. And he's telling Jerusalem right to their face, you are the servant that was given a gift from God and you're not making use of it. You're not receiving me. John would say it this way, Jesus is the light that came into the world that came to all men or that lights up all men. And then it says, to those who received him, or to those who grabbed all hold of him in order to make use of him, to those shall receive strength to appear as the sons and daughters of God. And so Jesus is telling these guys, you guys, I've appeared to you. I've told you that I've come from God and that I possess within myself the eternal life, the blessing in life, the kingdom that was always promised to you. And I'm here telling you that it's a gift from God, that it's not by your own works, that it's not by strength of the flesh. It's not by the fact that you've received this law from Mount Sinai, but it's by strength of God's arm, and I am the right arm of God. And you have rejected me. You have refused the gift of God. You have not grabbed a hold of me for life. You have not made use of the life that was given to you as a gift. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. Why is he telling them this? It says God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. In fact, he grieves. In fact, I don't think that verse says it, but in my mind, when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I could just see his face now, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I could see like his eyes watering up. I came to gather you to myself, but you would not. He's not like a man in the sense that when someone rejects him, he's like, well, forget them then. I mean, right? I mean, that's our tendency, right? I remember when I first started preaching the gospel, someone rejected what I said. Well, forget them then, right? I didn't have life sorted out inside of me yet. Now, when someone rejects what I say, I cry. Right? And so that's why Jesus is telling them this. He's hoping that they see that they're the servant that isn't making use of the gift of eternal life that God has given to them in Jesus. So that they repent and that they inherit the kingdom of God in their earth and in their physical bodies and that they not miss out on the kingdom. So that's why he's telling them this parable, right? And then he gets into the verse, right? This is the famous verse. Guys, I went slower than I thought, so thank you for bearing with me. People all over the world will be happy that you guys let me get this out. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Now, to a Gentile person, we just read that verse in passing. And we think, we got our own idea of what it means. But to a Jewish person, this means something specific. And we're going to define slothful first. Because most of us, when we think slothful, we don't really know what that means. But slothful means to be lazy with something. To be lazy with something. It's the opposite of diligence. It's the opposite of being diligent with something. And in the context of the Bible, a slothful person is someone who is not diligent with the word of truth. When Proverbs talks about a slothful person, when Hebrews talks about a slothful person, it's talking about a person who wasn't diligent with the word of truth. It's talking about a person who wasn't diligent with the gospel message. That means a person who heard it and counted it as nothing and went about continuing to sow to their flesh for life. That's what a slothful person is. They've been presented with the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gift of God, of eternal life, free from our works, and they count it as nothing, and they continue trying to attain to life through their own works. That's what a slothful person is. They're forgetful hearers. Okay? They're forgetful hearers. And if you're looking for a verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Be ye not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So a diligent person is a person who continues in the faith. A slothful person is a person who rejects the faith when it's presented to him. Okay? So when Jesus uses the word slothful to describe the wicked servant, it is talking about one who doesn't make use of the word of life. The word of life is given to you. Faith has appeared to all men, and the measure of faith has come to all people. And the slothful person is the person who doesn't make use of it, they reject it. Okay? That's what a slothful person is. That's the meaning of slothful. Now, with Israel, the word slothful has deep significance. Deep significance. All the way back to their whole history with God. And Jesus knows this because he is that prophet that Moses said would come with the words of life or with the interpretation of the Logos or the word of the law that was contained in Deuteronomy. You could easily just as well call Deuteronomy the Logos. That will upset people that don't understand. But you could just as easily call Deuteronomy the Logos of God. And then John would come and say, the Logos was made flesh. Right? So, slothful. deep significance to Israel. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. When Moses is talking about how is Israel going to inherit blessing in life? How are they going to inherit the kingdom of God? Moses says something deeply profound to them. You know what he says in Deuteronomy? Hearken diligently to the Lord your God. Hearken diligently to the Logos of God. Hearken diligently to the word of God about how you will inherit blessing in life. Hearken diligently to the logic of God about how you will inherit the kingdom and inherit eternal life. Hearken diligently was one of the greatest things Moses said to Israel. Shema, Shema. Hear and keep on hearing. Grab a hold of it. Write it on your arm. Put it on your forehead so that it's never far from your mind. So that you don't become slothful with this word. So that you're not a forgetful hearer. Forgetting about how you'll inherit eternal life by the strength of God's hand. And thinking that you'll inherit by the strength of your hand to perform the works of the law. Hearken diligently. Don't be slothful with this word. Write it on your arm. Put it on your head. That was the big command from Moses. Go read it. It's like the shining moment of Moses talking Deuteronomy. Hearken diligently. Well, Jesus comes and calls them the slothful servant. You see what he's saying to them? He's telling them, they have not hearkened diligently to what Moses said, nor have they hearkened diligently to the word of God or the logic of God about how you're going to inherit blessing in life. Because Jesus is that word. He is there as that prophet. And he's telling them about the gift of God. He is the gift of God. He has come with the goods of God, the immortality and the eternal life of God, and he has come to give it to them as a gift, and he has come to tell them that the gift is found by God giving it to them as a gift, not by their own works. And they have not hearkened diligently to that word. They have not made use of that word. They have rejected it. No thanks, brah. No thanks. So God promised Israel blessing in life. And he promised them the kingdom of God as an inheritance by strength of his hand and not by the works which they could do. He promised them that in Deuteronomy. Moses delivered the word or the logos of God to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. And then he went on to say, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me that's going to come with the word of what is contained in this book. And he's going to come with the word that would cause you to inherit blessing in life and inherit the kingdom of God. Moses says, hearken diligently to that prophet. Go and look it up in Deuteronomy. Hear his word. Grab a hold of it and make use of it. For within that word is the gift of God to give you eternal life and the kingdom. Hearken diligently. He told Israel, be diligent in hearing of that word. Hear the word of that prophet. So that you can partake of blessing in life. And so you can inherit the promise of the kingdom instead of inheriting cursing and death and perishing from off the land. So when we read the parable of the talents, and really all of Matthew, in Matthew 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, we want to remember Jesus is that great prophet. He's coming with the word of life that Moses told him would come. That Moses said, hearken diligently to. Jesus is that word, and they rejected it. And so he says, you're slothful, my friend. You haven't hearkened diligently to the word Moses said would come. And because of that, you're not receiving the reward of eternal life. You're not receiving the kingdom as a gift. So that we want to remember that when we interpret the parable of the talent. I know this is shocking in today's day and age because it's become real popular to think everything in the scriptures is about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But let me just say it as blatantly as I can. Jesus didn't come to his Jewish brethren to save them from the destruction of the temple. Sorry. Sorry. And I would ask you this. Let's say they had received Jesus as that prophet. Do we still think the temple would have stood? I mean, wouldn't that covenant have ended whether they received Jesus or not? And so Jesus didn't come to his Jewish brethren to save them from the destruction of the temple. He came to save them from the second death. He came to save them from eternal destruction. Jesus' ministry to Israel, as the prophet Moses said would come, was to save them from the second death and to make them partakers of the promise of immortality and the kingdom of God. That was his ministry. And that's what they were rejecting. They're the slothful servant that rejected salvation in this guy as a gift. He's the talent. He's the goods. He's the gift of God. Glory to God. Right? And so the reason Jesus prophesied of the destruction of the temple in Matthew 24 is because Moses told the Israelites, the way you'll know this prophet when he comes, the way you'll know the one who has the words of life, the way you'll know who to hearken diligently to is he will tell you things that will shortly come to pass. And they will come to pass. So Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I came to gather you to myself, but you would not. I am the talent that God has given you as a gift. You have rejected eternal life as a gift for your own works. And then he prophesies of the destruction of the temple. Right? Because what was going to happen? The temple was going to be destroyed, wouldn't it? Now, why would he do that? Because they would see that this guy prophesied of the destruction of the temple before it happened. And when they saw that it happened, then Israel would see that Jesus was the prophet that Moses spoke of. And they would see that they should hearken diligently to the word of life that he spoke. That life was found in receiving it as a gift from God. That inheriting the kingdom was found in receiving it as a gift from God. That inheriting blessing in life was received as a gift from God, not by our own works. They would then make use of the talent that was given to them. They would make use of the word of life that was given to them. They would make use of the gospel message simply by believing on the gift of God. Glory to God, man. So Jesus was fulfilling what Moses said about the prophet, who would come telling events that would come to pass so that the children of Israel would believe on his death and his resurrection and receive eternal life as a gift and be saved from the second death. Jesus saw they rejected the gift. They've rejected the talent. But he doesn't want them to perish. So now he prophesies of the destruction of the temple. And now he tells them, you haven't hearkened diligently. You're a slothful servant because I come with the word of life that's a gift from God. God's come to give you his goods. He's come to give you his eternal life as a gift. And you've rejected it. You haven't received it. You haven't made use of it for yourself. And so then he goes into it. Glory to God. So that's the context there, man. They had rejected the prophet Moses said would come to them. They didn't hearken diligently. And because of this, they were storing up for themselves the cursing and death and the torment and the anguish and the woes of the eternal destruction that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? I mean, if you keep reading Matthew 25, 41, what does Jesus say? There is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice he says for the devil and his angels. God never intended for humans to be consumed in the second death. He never intended for humans to enter into eternal destruction. There's an everlasting destruction prepared for the devil and his angels. They'll be consumed by the light of life. They're full of death and darkness, and they'll be consumed by the light of life. So there's an eternal destruction coming to the devil and his angels. There's an eternal destruction coming to them. That eternal destruction that's coming to the devil and his angels didn't happen in 70 AD. There ain't a devil or his angel that was burned up in 70 AD. I'm so sorry. I know we want to believe in the preterism, but it's not true. And it contradicts the scriptures over and over and over and over and over again. Right? That everlasting fire Jesus prophesies in Matthew 25, it didn't happen in 70 AD. Right? Neither did God remove all that could offend someone or remove iniquity from the earth in 70 AD. Because we still see people offended every day. I mean, some people were offended this morning. We still see iniquity in the world every day. Don't we? Glory to God that there coming a day when he's going to remove that thing. So when Jesus uses the term Gehenna fire as a picture, that's meant that Gehenna fire meant something to the Jewish people. It meant something, and Jesus used it to describe the destruction that was coming upon the devil and his angels on the last day. There is a final judgment and eternal destruction coming to the devil and his angels. When God is going to take vengeance on death, and he's going to remove all that can offend people, and he's going to remove all iniquity from the earth. In that day, just as God divided light from the darkness in Genesis, in that last day, God's going to divide light from the darkness again.
and the light is going to swallow the darkness. Those who love the darkness more than the light will have condemned themselves to the second death and to the eternal destruction that's stored up for the devil and his angels. That's what's going to happen on that day. Now, just as God didn't want cursing and death to come upon Israel and for them to perish off of the land in Deuteronomy, Jesus didn't want eternal destruction to come upon the people of Jerusalem. He wasn't just trying to stop the destruction in 70 AD. He was trying to stop them from going into eternal destruction. He was trying to stop them from being destroyed with the devil and his angels. He was busy thinking about them receiving eternal life and not receiving eternal death. That's what he was busy thinking of. Jesus wanted Jerusalem to inherit the promise of immortality. He wanted them to inherit the promise of an earth wherein only righteousness dwells. And he knew that that was a gift given from God in him. And he knew that they had rejected it. Jesus came with the word that would give eternal life. He is that word that brings to realization the promise of blessing and life. And Jerusalem hadn't made use of it. And this is what Jesus is getting at in the parable of the talent. He is the realization of that promise as a gift. And Jerusalem hadn't made use of it. That's why Jesus goes into the parable of the talent. Jesus was telling Jerusalem, you have not hearkened to the word of life. And if you continue to be slothful with the word of life, you're going to make yourselves partakers of the eternal destruction that's coming to the devil and his angels. And you're going to miss out on the gift or the reward that the gift of God gives. Right? When you receive Jesus, when you grab a hold of him as the way to eternal life, when you grab a hold of him, there's a reward stored up in that. The reward is you're going to inherit the glory and immortality of God in your physical body. And you're going to inherit an earth where there's no sin and death and no darkness and there's only light and life. That's the reward that you get. But you can only receive that reward if you make use of the gift, right? And so that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the talent. Glory to God. Does that make any sense? You guys follow that? God's the man. What does he have to give? Eternal life. He gives it as a gift. If you grab a hold of that gift and say, I receive life as a gift from God, that gift contains within it a reward. The reward is you will inherit glory and immortality in your physical body, and you will inherit an earth where there's no death and darkness anywhere. If you don't make use of that gift, if you reject that gift, if you say, no, I want to have life by my own works, then you are storing up for yourself the eternal destruction that God's prepared for the devil and his angels. This is what Jesus is telling Israel. This is what he's trying to get across to Jerusalem because they had rejected the prophet. Right? Now, we're not Israel after the flesh, are we? But does the same truth hold true? Has God also offered the Gentiles his goods or eternal life as a gift? Yes. Those who grab a hold of the gift of eternal life and say, not by strength of my hand, God, but by strength of your hand, those people will receive the reward or the gift that God gives, which is an earth where no death and darkness dwells, and a glorified, immortal human body that can never die again. Those who reject that gift, they're storing up for themselves eternal destruction. They're making themselves partakers with the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus is trying to say there. Glory to God. I hope that makes sense. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that, man, that you've come and given us a gift. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the talent. Thank you, Father, that the way we make use of the talent is just by receiving the life that's in him as a gift. Thank you, Father, that the reward that we receive for believing on life from Jesus as a gift is that we're going to inherit this earth. That we're going to inherit your life and your glory and your immortality in our physical bodies. Thank you, Father, that we can even find this truth, This talent dwelling inside of us now, giving birth to fruit in our hearts, giving birth to the fruit of our inheritance, giving birth to your love and your peace and your joy and your kindness. Thank you, Father, that it's the talent that gives birth to these things inside of us. It's not us that gives birth to it. Thank you, Lord, that your message of grace, that your message of eternal life is going across the earth, and people's hearts are being persuaded. People's eyes are being opened to the truth of your grace. Thank you, Father, that people turn away from trusting in the strength of the flesh, that they turn away from trusting in their race or their sex or their creed or their color or their nationality, and that people just find themselves trusting in you, that they no longer know themselves after the flesh, that they no longer know other people after the flesh, but they know themselves by seeing themselves in your face. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much.